Lord's touch. Amen. If you have a Bible, would you please turn to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10 this morning. I believe the Lord wants to touch us often. There's one time in the Bible where Jesus progressively healed. We know Jesus can heal by just saying a word. He can heal by one touch. But there's one place in the Bible where Jesus progressively healed an individual. They brought a man to him, Mark chapter number 8, verses 22 to 26. They brought a man to him who was blind and asked the Lord to touch him. And the Lord touched his eyes and he asked him if he saw. And he said, I see men as trees walking. And then the Bible says that the Lord touched him again the second time. And he saw every man clearly. And there's obviously speculation as to exactly why Jesus progressively healed this individual and such. I personally think that there's some national truth that he wanted to reveal. And my opinion is the first time Jesus came, especially to his own, the majority of his own received him not. They didn't all see. There was some that did see, and they got saved. When he comes again, they will all see him, and they'll all repent totally as a nation. That's the second time that he comes back. But I think there's a personal application, and it is this. The first time that you and I get touched, the only thing we pretty much can see is the gospel truth. We don't see and understand everything, but we see and understand the gospel truth, amen, about salvation. And that's why I believe that there's other touches the Lord wants to do in our life. In fact, I've been getting touched every time I sit in church services for years because the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, touches my heart, touches my eye. We sang the song, open my eyes that I may see, open my ears, and talk about the spirit of illumination, divine spirit illuminating us. I believe that God touches the hearts of believers on a daily basis through the Word of God. In fact, what we usually touch with is our hand. And if you think about the hand of God, in fact, you want to boil it down, we usually touch with the fingers. When you think about the finger of God in the Bible, the finger of God is attributed to the power of God, and it's also attributed to the Holy Spirit of God. And then also the finger of God, if you find in the Old Testament, was used to write the law of God, the Word of God. When you talk about the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you can't divorce them. And I personally think the hand of God comes through this book. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and by His hand, He touches our hearts and our lives on a daily basis, amen? And so I'm thanking God for the touch He's already made in my life. That saving touch initially was wonderful, and then the sanctifying touch He's been doing in my life, and there's more touches I need, amen? No doubt about it. In fact, it's good to be here today because I think we put ourselves within His touch, amen? And I understand that He can reach anybody anywhere, but I want the blessed touch of the Lord on me, amen? In fact, you'll remember in the Gospels where people brought their children, their babies, that the Lord might touch them and bless them. And the disciples actually got in the way and said, hey, you ain't got time for this. And he said, whoa, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Amen. And so these mothers, they realized that Jesus was special and we want to get our loved ones within his reach so that they can be touched by him. Amen. And it's a good thing that we're here today because I believe where two or three gather that the Lord is there in the midst, amen? I think Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we make up the habitation for the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God meets in the local church as we gather. And I believe that He wants to take His Word and do a work in our hearts, amen? In fact, if you come to the gathering, nothing touches you, I would really, really wonder about that, amen? Not necessarily wonder if you're saved, but wonder if you're even concerned, amen? When I go to the meeting and I want the Lord to speak to my heart. I want something to touch my heart so when I leave, I can be nudged by heaven. Amen? That's my prayer, and I pray that it's your prayer as well. Amen? So anyway, that was sermon number one. Let's get to sermon number two this morning. Romans chapter number 10. I want to look, if you would, just in a moment. We'll get to this in a moment. But the topic this morning I'd like to speak to you about is the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. Prayer is such a needed thing in every believer's life. To me, we can't live without prayer. Prayer is communing with the Lord, amen? I think that prayer is so important in the believer's life that I believe that it's probably one of the primary targets of the devil in reference to your life and my life. Obviously, the devil doesn't want you and I to get into this book. More importantly, he doesn't want this book to get into us. And then also, the devil doesn't want you and I to get close to the Lord and to be in contact with the Lord on a daily basis. Amen. It's a great need, there's no doubt about it, and that's why I believe there's a great battle when it comes to prayer. Somebody said it, I don't know who it was, but the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on their knees, amen? Because he realizes that that Christian that he's going to go up against, he's not just going up against that Christian, he's going up against the one that that Christian's calling on, amen? And so you and I need to be, if we're believers, we need to be praying believers. We need to be Christians who speak with the Lord, amen, on a daily basis. And throughout the day, amen, we need to do more than say our prayers, amen. There's no doubt about that. And so what I want to do is I want to give you a two-point message. I have a two-point message today, and so I'll be able to get this done within 2 hours. No, I'm teasing. I want to give you 2 points this morning on why pray. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, here's 2 reasons why you ought to pray. Number one, prayer is a mandate. The first thing that we need to learn is that the Lord wants us to pray. Amen? In fact, let me quote some scriptures for you. I wrote them out to save some time. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 41, Jesus said this, "Watch and pray." In Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, Jesus said this, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Why would the Lord Jesus tell us we need to pray and not faint? Because the temptation to stop praying is great. In fact, in Luke chapter number 18, the illustration that the Lord gives is about a widow woman who goes to an unjust judge, a judge that has no concern for God and no concern for man. And he talks about this woman going to this judge and asking this judge to help me. And this judge said, "Get away from me. I want nothing to do with you." And this woman would not take no for an answer. She had importunity. She had persistent urgency. She just badgered and badgered and badgered this judge to the point he said, "I'm going to help her because her continual coming to me is wearying me." Now, God is not saying he's a reluctant judge and we got to be like that widow. By the way, our God is our Father who loves us and wants the best for us, no doubt about it. But the whole picture and illustration is that you and I need to be like that widow and we need to just keep on praying. Jesus said, "If you keep on knocking, the door will be open. If you keep on seeking, you'll find." Amen. That's the whole thing. Keep on asking and you'll receive. We have to learn to pray. You remember that so-called friend at midnight who came to his friend and he said, "Listen, I got some visitors and I have nothing to put before them. Please give me some loaves of bread." He said, "Me and the children are in bed." At that time, the way they laid, it would be inconvenient for everybody for him to get up and take care of. And he would not get up. He said, "I'm closed." And the man at the door would not quit. He just kept knocking and knocking until the man got up and said, "Here, just take whatever you need." The whole point is you and I are encouraged by the Word of God and by the Lord Jesus himself to be a people who just don't simply say a prayer, but keep praying about whatever the situations are. Amen? We need to keep on praying. The temptation to quit praying is great in every one of us, no doubt about it. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12, Paul the Apostle said, "Continue instant in prayer." Continue instant in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "Praying always." In fact, that context of that is after you put on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 17 talks about being strong in the Lord and putting on the armor of God. As a Christian, you and I are in a battle. We are in a warfare. This is not a playground, it's a battleground. Amen? And you and I in the battleground cannot afford to not pray. Amen? And so after we put on that armor, we'll make sure we need to be praying always. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Again, there's encouragements over and over again. The mandate is to pray, 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 and don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. In fact, one of the strongest points is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." pray without ceasing. That does not mean quit your job and go home and get on your knees and pray all day. What that means is you and I need to stay in contact with the Lord all the time. All the time. Somebody used to say it this way years ago. I remember hearing a preacher say, we need to get a hold of the Lord in the morning, and then we need to shoulder the phone the rest of the day. By the way, using that illustration in our day and age, some of these young people are thinking, how do you shoulder a phone? Can I get a witness on that one? Some of you remember those phones that used to be connected to wires. In fact, some of the young ladies used to remember used to be able to take it from the kitchen and around. Oh, I come from the city, so we had basements and cellarways, and they'd be able to go in there and talk to their boyfriend. They had the long cords. But the fact of the matter is, years ago, we used to call somebody, and then you'd talk to them. You could still do dishes holding the phone like that, right? And so the thought is, get a hold of the Lord. Spend your time with the Lord whenever that time is. But make sure you just don't simply do your little duty, do your little thing so you can feel good, and then figure I'm just going to go ahead and the Lord stays there and I go out my life. No. We get a hold of the Lord. We speak to the Lord. We make sure everything's clear, nothing between my soul and my Savior. We get in contact, and we stay in contact through the day. You say, how do you stay in contact? Well, when something breaks up the contact, you get rid of that something. Can I get a witness on that one? Whatever it is comes between us and the Lord. Just get it right. Amen. You don't have to hold on and say, well, I'll confess it tomorrow morning when I have my prayer time. Amen. No, we don't have to do that. Amen. You and I need to be a praying people. Why? Why? Number one, prayer is a mandate. God commanded us to pray. Why does he do that? Because he knows prayer is the best thing for us as believers. Sometimes we have to command our children to do the best things or to have the best things or eat the best things. Amen. I know I used the illustration, I believe, in here of taking children to the buffet. Did I ever use that illustration? When parents take their children to buffets, I think I'm headed to one this afternoon. Amen. Usually the children that are small, you don't just simply say, go ahead, children, have fun. I mean, how many of those children are going to run over to the broccoli and the carrots and the cauliflower? There might be some children have enough sense to do that. But most children are going to be just headed to, where's the dessert table at? Parents actually have to say, not now, not yet. First, you need to eat. Amen? Why? Parents love their children, want the best for their children, know that eating these things they don't want to eat is healthy for them, so they got to make them eat it anyway. God knows the value and the benefit that prayer plays in the life of the believer. And although my flesh is prone not to pray and not to want to spend the time it ought to with the Lord, he knows that I have to, and he wants me to. And that's why we have so many scriptures to say, pray, 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 pray. Prayer is a mandate, number one. Let me give you a second thought. See, that point number one is over. Don't get your hopes up yet. Let me give it a second thought. Prayer is a means. Prayer is a means. Prayer is a means. The reason why God wants us to pray is because prayer is a way of getting everything that God has for us. Prayer is a way of getting a means of getting everything that God has or wants for us. Here's a verse for you. James 4, verse number 2 says this. You have not because you ask not. You understand that? Prayer is a way, a means of getting what God has or what God wants for us. And you have not because you pray not. Now, before I get into this message this morning, especially in reference to God's children, God's people, which is the primary message this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you're not saved, the first thing that you need to do is you need to pray to be saved. And that's why I want you to look for a moment in Romans chapter number 10 as we get into this message. Before I really get into it for the sake of the believers, I want to just take a moment to say, by the way, every believer who's saved did this at one time. Amen? At one time, the first prayer you prayed was, Lord, save me. Amen? In essence. And Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so glad that God saves everybody and anybody who will call upon him. Amen?
But it goes on to say, if you're going to call on him to be saved, it says in verse number 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, before you call on him, you got to believe on him, right? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Before you call on him, you got to believe on him. Before you believe on him, you got to hear about him. Amen? And verse number 14 goes on and saying, how shall we hear without a preacher? And so it goes on to say, and look in verse number 17, so then faith, that's saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is equal to God. The word of God tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh. The word of God tells us that Jesus is sinless and holy and pure and perfect. The word of God tells us that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sin of all humanity. The word of God tells us that he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. The word of God tells us he paid the sin debt for all of humanity. Amen? The word of God tells us that Jesus was buried and 3 days later he rose again from the grave. Amen? The word of God tells us that Jesus ascended to heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father. See, the word of God tells us the gospel truth, amen, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he loved us and died for us to save us. The word of God tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word of God tells us all this about Jesus and tells us the only thing we need to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verse number 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, the word of God tells us the truth of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1:16. Amen? And so you and I that are already saved, we heard the wonderful gospel, we believe the truth of the gospel, and we called. Our first prayer was, Lord Jesus, save me. Amen? Might not have been those exact words, but you understand what I'm saying here. Let me share with you what a prayer of salvation sounds like. In Luke chapter number 18, verses 9 to 14, Jesus gave a parable, story. He said there were two men that went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a self-righteous religious man who thought he was all that and despised others. And a publican went up there to the temple to pray, and a publican is linked with harlots and linked with sinners. A publican was just, he knew what he was. These two men go to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood in the front of the temple, and he lifted up his eyes into heaven, and he prayed thus with himself. And it's amazing how it says that. I don't see him praying to God. I see him praying to himself. And he said, Father, I thank you that I am not this, that, and the other thing, and I give, and I do this, and I thank you that I'm not like this publican, this no-good sinner in the back of the temple. Now, the publican, by the way, a prayer of salvation doesn't sound like what he just said. The man in the back, the publican in the back, could not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, which was an outward symbol of an inward repentiveness, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, which one of these men went home justified? He said it was the publican that went home justified. Justified meaning saved. Saved. So what does the prayer of salvation sound like? It sounds like, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen? I know what I am. I know I deserve judgment, and I depend on the mercy of God. I depend on God not giving me what I rightfully deserve. Amen? See, the Pharisee, he wasn't dependent on the mercy of God. He was depending on his own good works to save him. Like, sad to say, many religious people are doing today, and they're finding out it ain't going to happen. Amen? All our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. What must our sin look like then? Amen? Prayer's a means. When it comes to you and I that are saved, let me get to this morning. Prayer's a means of sanctification. You and I that are saved, we need to be in contact with the Lord on a daily basis. Because our prayer life and our sanctification are going to go hand in hand. What do you mean by sanctification? What I mean by sanctification is this, and I wrote something out to try to simplify it. Sanctification means this: overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. By the way, that's the three basic enemies of every Christian. Can I get a witness on that one? Sanctification means overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil, and becoming more and more what God wants me to be. Sanctification. Do we understand that one? I'm a saved person. My prayer life is going to help me to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, my enemies that I have to face and fight every day. The prayer is going to help me to overcome these enemies. Prayer is going to help me to become more and more what God wants me to become. Because without prayer, without contact with the Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. And by the way, neither can you. Amen? We need Him. We need His help. I want you to turn with me for a moment to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, please. Hebrews, chapter number 2. By the way, this is one of the reasons the devil wants to keep you from prayer and from the prayer closet. What we do in secret, what we do privately in reference to prayer and communion with the Father will be rewarded openly. When you and I personally and privately walk with the Lord by His wonderful grace, it'll be known by others. They'll see victories in our lives. They'll see us overcoming the world and the flesh and the devil more and more. They'll see us becoming more and more what God wants us to be. And by the way, that should be the desire of every Christian, amen? To be more victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to become more and more what God wants us to be. Hebrews chapter number 2. By the way, somebody said the book of Hebrews is often called the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel, because in the four gospels we learn of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. But the book of Hebrews tells us after He ascended where He's at now and what He's doing now. And so here you and I as Christians, we need to know where is He, what is He doing there? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 18, if you would please. The Bible says this, "For in that He," referring to Jesus, "Himself hath suffered being tempted." By the way, Jesus suffered temptations, just like you and I do. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In the wilderness, Matthew chapter number 4, He was tempted in all three of these areas. And by the way, these are the temptations that are in the world, according to 1 John, amen? All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The Lord Jesus suffered temptations. He went through temptations. Verse number 18 goes on to say, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted," get the next statement, "He is," what's that word? "Able to succor." That word succor means to aid or to help or to deliver them that are what? Tempted. There it is. See, by the way, what is the book of Hebrews doing? It's picturing Jesus Christ as our high priest. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Jesus Christ is alive, living for me. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, I believe, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." We sang the song today. Hope. Was it hope? He lived, or He died for me. He lives for me. You know, He died for me, His salvation, wonderful, hallelujah. He died for me, my sins are forgiven, they're paid in full, I'll never face judgment. He died for me, wonderful. Now as a Christian, He lives for me. He lives for me, I can be delivered, I can get victory, I can get help on a daily basis. That's what it's all about, amen? He lives for me. The problem is, we have to get to Him. We have to speak with Him. The living Christ, amen, on a daily basis. Look at chapter number 4 of the book of Hebrews. Again, this book is telling us where He's at and what He's doing. He's living for us, you and I that are saved. And by the way, the book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of Hebrew believers who were struggling. Struggling. They were tempted to quit. They were tempted to throw in the towel. They were tempted to give up and go back to Judaism. They got saved. They got excited. And then they started to get persecuted. They started to get some suffering. And this book was written to exhort them and encourage them to keep on keeping on and hang in there. And by the way, you're not alone. Jesus lives to help you to make it. Amen? I'm so glad. 24/7. He's available 24/7. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What's it say? Let us hold fast our profession. What does that mean? Let's keep on keeping on. That's what it means. Hey, we have a high priest who's alive for us, who can help us. Let's keep on keeping on. Look at verse number 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What does that mean? He's touched with what we go through. He is touched. How can he be touched? He's been there. You say, well, we read it in chapter 2. He suffered temptations too. He knows. He knows what it's like. Every high priest had to know that. Had to be able to have sympathy for those that are coming to them. For we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, there it is, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went through the struggle without the sin. Amen. We go through the struggle sometimes with the sin. Amen. But nonetheless, we have a high priest who's alive for us, who's compassionate toward us. And in light of that, look at verse 16. Because verse 16 says, listen, in light of the fact that he's compassionate, in light of the fact that he's available, verse number 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and do what? Find grace to help in what? In a time of need or in the nick of time. Amen. What is this saying? I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. Maybe I'm tempted. Maybe I'm ready to throw in. Maybe I'm ready to give in. Maybe I'm tempted by this or that or other. What can I do? I can call on him. I can go to him. There's grace to help me in this time of need. Maybe I'm like Peter. Maybe I saw him walking on the water. And maybe I said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. And maybe he said, come, and I step out of the boat and I start walking on water. But you get your eyes off the Lord and you get them on the circumstances. And by the way, anytime you get your eyes on your circumstances and off the Lord, you're going to go sinking. And he got his eyes off the Lord. When they were on the Lord, it was okay. If he ran his race with looking unto Jesus, he's okay. It's when he got off of Jesus and on the circumstances, they begin to overwhelm us and weigh us down, and we begin to sink. And Peter began to sink. But immediately, as he was sinking, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus reached forth his hand and saved him. There's the Christian life. We're trying to run our life. We're trying to run this race. We're trying to live. We're trying to focus on the Lord. We're trying to keep priorities right. We're trying to keep it straight. But we get sidetracked. Some circumstances, situations, either temptations, troubles, whatever it is, we get off the Lord. We get on that. We begin to sink. What do? He's alive still. And everything that's over our heads is always under his feet. What do? Lord, save me. Lord, help me. That's what prayer is. Prayer is getting a hold of him for the help we need to make it through. Amen? Can I get a witness on that one? There's a great illustration in the Bible about prayer. In the book of Exodus, don't turn there for the sake of time, but in the book of Exodus, chapter number 17, the children of Israel got delivered out of the land of Egypt. They came through the Red Sea, and they were excited, man. They were excited. They got over the Red Sea. They were singing, and they were shouting, and they were praising God. About 3 days later, they realized, hold on a minute, we're in the wilderness, and there's no water here. Then they're singing and praising, and everything started turning into complaining. Complaining to Moses and God, and then God provided water for them miraculously, and they were, hold on a minute, we don't have any food. They started complaining. You remember that. So they had their struggles. They had their battles in reference to water and food. But all of a sudden, in Exodus chapter 17, the Bible says this in verse number 8. Then came Amalek. These children of Israel were just battle-worn and torn from all that was going on. They had their battles with the elements and with themselves and everything else. But now, for the first time, they were being confronted by human beings as a battle. See, their battle was with God and their battle with their circumstances and situations. Now, this is the first time in their battle, in their wilderness, they're confronting other human beings who are made of, guess what? Flesh. That's why the Amalekites represent the flesh. They were in a battle with the flesh. And you know what Moses said? Moses said, Joshua, choose out men and get ready to go down there and fight. And he said, I'm going to go up on the mountaintop and I'm going to seek the Lord. And you remember what Moses did? He went up on the mountaintop and he lifted up his hands to God. By the way, I believe that's a symbol of prayer. I believe it's a symbol of seeking God for help. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament about prayer, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I believe Moses was lifting up his hands, getting the help of God. And as Moses' hands were lifted up, the children of Israel were able to get the victory over the Amalekites. But his hands got heavy and we began, by the way, don't faint, don't faint, don't faint. When they got heavy and he put them down, they started to lose. You see, Christians don't win hands down. We got to be praying. If I'm going to get victory over the Amalekites, over my flesh, I'm going to get victory as I depend on God. I stop depending on him, I'm going to probably start losing. Amen? Prayer is a means of sanctification. This is one of the reasons the devil aggressively tries to keep us from prayer. He keeps us from prayer. He keeps us from God. He keeps us from God. He keeps us from everything we need to be victorious Christians. Jesus said it this way, without me, you can do nothing. But on the other hand, Paul the Apostle said, through Christ, we can do all things. Through Christ. Get a hold of the Lord through prayer, and through prayer, get the power and strength needed to live the kind of life that we could never live on our own. Amen? Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. I'm going to give you another point, I think, and that'll be it. I think that's all we'll be able to accomplish. Why pray? Prayer is a means of sanctification. Let me give you a second thought. Prayer is a means of consolation. Consolation. The word consolation meaning this, comfort, encouragement, peace. What Christian doesn't need that today? Amen? Encouragement, comfort, peace. In Psalm 55, verse number 22, the Bible says this, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer thee, righteous, to be moved. What is he saying? He's saying prayer is the way to take everything that weighs us down and to get the help we need to keep on keeping on. Amen? In fact, a verse that parallels this in the New Testament is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you ever get the context of 1 Peter 5, 7? The very next verse says what? Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. It's amazing in the context. You got people who are got all kinds of cares on them. Let me tell you something. You know the devil wants to jump on top of you when all you got is all these cares on you. Amen? There ain't no doubt about it. We're a prime target for the devil to discourage us even more. Amen? We have to learn to cast our cares on the Lord. Would you turn for a moment to Psalm 61, please? Psalms chapter number 61. Prayer is a means of consolation. As believers going through this world and going through this life, it's not easy. Amen? It's not an easy road we are traveling to heaven. Many are the thorns along the way. Amen? We all have heartaches. We have some coming. Ain't no doubt about it. Amen. I cannot go through this life as a believer carrying everything on my heart and on my mind. I can't handle it. It's too heavy for me. It's too much for me. We got to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Amen? One of the hardest things. I find it easy to take them there. Can I get a witness on that one? My hardest problem is leaving them there. Amen? We can be overwhelmed. We can be overwhelmed by problems, but we don't have to be overcome by them if we would learn to pray. Look what David said in Psalm 61. Look at verse number 1-3. David, by the way, was driven by the throne from his son. And away from that throne in a situation, he said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." He said, "From the end of the earth," because he was driven away from Jerusalem. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." You could imagine your own son revolting against you and driving you from your own throne. Betrayed by a loved one. An overwhelmed heart. He said, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." When burdens and cares and worries and fears and frets are too great for me, I need to get a hold of somebody they're not bigger, more bigger than. Amen? The rock. God is a rock. And our burdens are not too heavy for him. Amen? Verse number 3, he says, "For thou hast been," remembering what God had been, "a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." David had seen God do things and help him in ways unimaginable. And remembering those things in his time of crises, he cried out in his overwhelmed heart, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Amen? Look at Psalm 62. We're right in the neighborhood. Listen, prayer allows this pressure cooker to be relieved. Can I get a witness on that one? Psalm 62, look at verse number 8. "Trust in him at all times." Boy, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Can I get a witness on that one? Easier said than done. Trust in him at all times, you people. What's the next statement? Pour out your heart before him. That's prayer right there, isn't it? Why? God is a refuge for us. All your burdens, all your cares, all your concerns, pour them out before God. Pour out your heart. A lot of people pay a lot of money to a lot of men to sit there and just kind of tell them all their problems. Can I get a witness on that one? And you and I have a wonderful counselor who ever lives to listen to us. In fact, he's probably the only one that really listens and cares. Listens and cares. Amen? Turn to Philippians and we'll close with this text. Philippians chapter number 4. Some of you know where I'm going. I'm just saying, look, we need to pray. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully in his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? You could tell I'm not a singer, but nonetheless. Philippians 4. And by the way, this is every man's battle, is it not? Nobody's immune to this. Boy, we're all going through something, amen? By the way, be kind to everybody because we're all going through something, amen? But thank God we don't have to go through alone. Thank God we don't have to go through alone. There are some times we feel like we're alone, just like the footprints in the sand, you know what I mean? The man said, "I noticed me and you walking, Lord, and then I noticed you left me." And he said, "No, I didn't leave you. I was carrying you. They're my prints right there, amen." Philippians chapter number 4. I want you to see this. Paul the Apostle said this in verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. "Be careful for nothing." That careful is simply this: full of care. Anxious. Be full of care. Be anxious for nothing. Boy, I wish I could do that on a daily basis. Amen. I can, but what a struggle, right? "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Instead of worrying about it, pray about it. That's basically what it's saying. If we turned every worry into prayer, I don't know if the devil would want to shoot that many darts at us anymore. Amen. Can I get a witness on that one? What's going to happen if I learn to pray about my concerns and worries? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard or protect your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. You and I, as believers, we're mandated to pray. We're commanded to pray. But the reason God commands us to do what we ought to do is because He knows it's good for us. Prayer is going to help me to battle the flesh, the world, and the devil, and to become more what God wants me to be. Prayer is going to help me to relieve my mind and my heart of all the crazy worry, frets, and fears and concerns. Some are real and some are not. Amen? But nonetheless, may God help you and I to be a praying people. And I promise you, one of the things the devil will do is he'll try to stop you in the prayer closet. Don't let him do it. God help us. Amen? Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, thank you for the word today. Thank you for the gathering today. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, this morning to look into the scriptures and just to see some encouragement concerning prayer. You told us over and over and over and over and over again, and may we not forget it. You want us to pray. You want us to pray. You want us to pray. And more than you wanting us to pray, oh, that we would need to pray. May we sense the need to pray. Father, may every believer realize getting in contact with you and staying in contact with you day by day and all day long is going to be the key to our victory. And also, Lord, may we all realize as well how much peace we can have, how less worry we can have if we learn to believe you and trust you and lay these things at your feet. Father, may your Spirit do a work in all of our hearts through your word today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we move on, nobody looking about. If you're here this morning,